Good evening. Welcome to Digging Deeper, Ministry of Green Valley Baptist Church. I am Dr. Don R. Zampona, the pastor at Green Valley Baptist Church, and we're so thankful that you've taken the time to join us tonight. And this is the third in a series of seven messages from God's great book, the Book of Revelation. And tonight we'll be addressing Jesus Christ's letter to the church at Pergamos. And I'm going to be reading in Revelation chapter 2 from verse 12 and then down through verse 17. And so if you have a Bible, you go ahead and grab that while I pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word to us tonight. Lord, what a joy it is to break the bread of life together. And Father, the message you had for the church at Pergamos contains a message for us today. Lord, we pray first for those who may be without salvation. That is, there has never been a time in their life where someone has repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, through your spoken word tonight, we hope that that will be the occurrence, that there will be some soul saved and brought home to heaven because of the preaching of your word. Lord, we are ever mindful that you say it is through the foolishness of preaching that men get saved. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are without salvation, that they come to salvation in Jesus Christ tonight. But then, Lord, we pray for Christians who have lost their way a little bit in this world. Lord, they've lost their hope. They've lost their zest. They've lost their first love and joy for you. And Father, we pray through the preaching of your word tonight, and especially in light of the days in which we're living, that if we're talking to a Christian like that tonight, that they would be re-energized and revived, and Lord, that they would get back to serving you with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their mind. So Lord, we ask you to bless us tonight as only you can, and we give you all of the thanks, the joy, and the glory, for it all belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I said I want to read here. I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read down through verse 17, beginning in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Well, friends, we're in a section in the book of Revelation referred to as Christ's letters to his seven churches. And those seven churches comprise the seven ages of the church and the age of grace. And so let's remember these seven letters have a threefold interpretation and application for us today. First of all, they're contemporary, meaning they had a direct message to the local churches of John's day. But second, they're composite, meaning that each of them is a composite picture of our church in the world today. And there is something in these seven letters that is applicable for all Christians and all churches in all of the ages. And then third, they're chronological, because the panoramic history of the church is given in these seven letters, from Pentecost to the Parousia, from the upper room to the upper air. And so there are seven distinct periods of church history. Ephesus represents the apostolic church. The church at Smyrna was the persecuted church. And tonight we come to the church at Pergamum. And so historically, this chart represents church history during the period approximately from AD 314 to AD 590. And this is a time period we can label as Paganism Unlimited. Because it was during this time that two things began to happen. First, the world began to move into the church. And second, sadly, the church began to move away from Jesus Christ. Smyrna, Izmir, you may recall, was the great commercial center. Ephesus was the great political center. And Pergamum was the great religious center. I want you to look with me again at verse 12, if you have your Bible, and to the angel of the church in Pergamus write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. And Jesus is referring to the word of God, because the Bible states in Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now you may be wondering why I start here. Because family and friends, the Word of God has the answers to two very important questions. The first is man's need, and the second is man's sin. Now the city of Pergamum emphasized religion, and the only problem was that it was a false religion, and the only way to conquer false religion is by the sure Word of God. So Jesus started with that which is most important. He starts with His Word. And in verse 13, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ commending His church for three very definite things. First, He takes note of their circumstances. Well, let's consider that for a moment. If you are a believer living in a pagan world today, such as we are, you're in a tight spot. And the believers in Pergamum were living in a very difficult place. I want you to note that here in our text, the Lord Jesus says they're living in Satan's headquarters. Satan's headquarters was there. And this is where they were. And the reason Satan's headquarters was there is because religion, again, was a very big thing in Pergamum. Pergamum had heathen temples in it. And one of the temples was the temple of Dionysius. And Dionysius is the same as Bacchus, the god of wine, the goat god. His upper torso was that of a man depicted with horns coming out of his head. But his lower part was that of a goat with a cloven feet and a tail. And of course, this is the modern day idea of Satan in our world today. So please understand that the notion that Satan has horns, cloven feet, and a forked tail did not come from God's word. Where it came from was the temple of Dionysius, the god Bacchus, the god of wine, or the god of alcohol. And in second, our Lord says, thou holdest fast my name. They were faithful in their defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. This was an age that produced some great giants of the faith. When the Arian heresy, which denied the deity of Jesus Christ, arose, Athanasius from North Africa was the great defender of the faith. And because of him, the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 condemned Arianism. Another great defender of the faith during this time period was Augustine. It was Augustine who used Bible doctrine. That's truth. That's what doctrine means. So Augustine used Bible truth to answer the Pelagian heresy, which denied three things in particular. It denied original sin, the total corruption of human nature, and irresistible grace. Athanasius and Augustine are two giants of the Christian faith who stood during this period of time unshakably for the great doctrines of the faith. Even in those days, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where works where Satan dwelleth. And so Jesus says here that Antipas was a martyr, but he's a martyr who we know nothing about at all, but he will be remembered in the Word of God because Jesus knows him, and that's all that matters. And he apparently was the first martyr at Pergamum, and there was a great company of martyrs who followed him during this period. The two items that Jesus condemns them for were the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of Balaam is different from the error of Balaam that we read about in Jude 11. The error of Balaam is seen in this. Balaam believed that God would curse Israel because they were sinners. That was Balaam's error. And the error of Balaam is also different from the way of Balaam. What was the way of Balaam? It was covetousness. Peter wrote, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." But here in Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15, it is the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam that God is clearly speaking about. And so what was the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam? Number one, Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, gives us the answer. There we discover that Balaam taught Balak, king of Moab, the way to corrupt God's chosen people Israel was through intermarriage with pagan Moabite women. And it was this intermarriage with pagan women that introduced into the nation of Israel both idolatry and fornication. And during the historical period, which the church at Pergamum represents, the unconverted pagans came into the church, and they began to teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was spoken about by Jesus Christ in his first letter to the church at Ephesus, and we learned in that letter to the church at Ephesus, they hated it, but here in Pergamum, there were some who were holding on to it. Now, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a Gnostic cult developed by Nicholas that advocated license in matters of Christian conduct. And apparently a return to religious rituals by the clergy became in vogue, of course, and holding to this Nicolaitans that were denying and ignoring the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers is one of the great Southern Baptist tenets in Bible doctrines and truths. This Bible doctrine asserts that all humans have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the true high priest, and therefore we do not need a priest or a mediator. It is based on 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter wrote, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Beyond that, the Bible is clear, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." No wonder Jesus Christ hated it. And this fact lets us know that Jesus Christ hates as well as he loves. So knowing this, we'd better be careful that we are not engaging in things that Jesus Christ hates. The only cure for these sins, friends, was to repent. And what a great mistake we make if we think the church has the right to decide right and wrong. What a great mistake society makes if they think society today can decide what is right and wrong. What a great mistake we make if we think government can decide what is right and wrong. And what a great mistake we make if we take it upon our own selves to decide right and wrong. You see, we have the Word of God, and in the Word of God, God tells us what is right and what is wrong, and every true believer in Jesus Christ forms the body of Christ. We are to be the light of the world, which means we are to hold true to the Word of God if we're going to be lights in this world. And we need to be certain we identify with Jesus Christ, not any church, not any denomination. We need to be a blood-bought saint of the living God. And we need to identify with Jesus Christ because the church does not have the authority. Friends, the Word of God holds all the authority in the world. And I pray you're a part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God and you're holding fast to Jesus Christ. We overcome Satan in this world by the blood of the Lamb. That victory was won for us by Jesus Christ and not us. Hidden manna here speaks of the person and the death of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said he himself was the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. The believer needs to feed on God's word. The believer needs to feed on Jesus Christ, who said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a must for spiritual growth. Jesus says, I give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. It's helpful to know that the people in Asia Minor to whom John was writing had a custom of giving to intimate friends a tessera. A tessera was a cube or a rectangular block of stone or ivory with words or symbols engraved on it. It was a secret, private possession of the one who received it. And Jesus Christ says to his believers today, he is going to give each one of us his own stone with a new name that is engraved upon it, just like Simon, whom Jesus Christ gave the name Peter, and like Saul, whom Jesus Christ gave the name Paul. Friend, one day you and I are going to have a new name. It's written down in heaven right now. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, how good it is to be a saved soul tonight. And I pray that you're saved. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto Him but by Jesus Christ. Thank you.